Amen. How's it going? Hey, it's always great to get to come to just different campuses. We are, if you didn't know this, we're one church in three locations. Okay, no, we're not excited about that. Fine. Okay. Tough crowd. Okay. Cool. We should have held over some of the first. Man, this first service is exciting. I don't know. I'm just giving you a hard time. No, I don't know if you know this or not. You are a part of one church in three locations. And so, no, it's a little late for that. It's too late for that, but thank you. We have our other two campuses in Lubbock and Plainview going after it this morning as we're here. And so this is awesome just to know that, man, people of God all up and down I-27, 87 here are just worshiping God together in one heart, one mind. I love that. And so I'm grateful to our campus pastor here in Amarillo, Pastor Curtis, for just allowing me to be here and letting that happen. So are y'all ready for the word this morning? All right, good, because we have more to cover than we have time for, and that big fat clock keeps telling me that we need to move. All right, and so I'm going to read to you from Genesis 28, and we're going to start in verse 10. So Genesis 28, verse 10, and we are going to read through verse 22. Now, that may seem like a lot of verses, and that's because it is. Okay, and so, but I just want to remind you, you're at church. Here we go, verse 10. Jacob left, we're going to get to Jesus later. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay it down in that place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil over the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me I will give a full tenth to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word this morning. And God, if there is any roadblocks in this room, if there's any hardness of our hearts due to anything, any circumstance, God, that would prevent any of us from hearing your word and allowing its transformative power to move mightily in our lives, God, I just pray in this moment by your Spirit that you might soften those hearts and that you might push aside the things that might get in our way and blind us from the truth that's here. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that in this moment it not just be words of mine, but they be your words. And so that the truth of who you are might be seen clearly, God. Help it to not just be challenging to us, but help it to change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but have you ever had one of those moments in life where you're kind of almost awestruck at a particular reality that you just were completely unaware of. Like, I'll give you an example. Whenever we kind of moved back, we spent about 2 years in Washington, and our kids actually started school in Washington. And so, okay, real quick, let me just explain this to you. Because if you take the educational system in Texas and you compare it to the educational system in Washington, the only difference between the two is that they actually learn stuff here in Texas. Okay, that's the only difference, okay? And so, be it all a significant difference, okay, for the educational system. And so whenever your kids come home from school and when you ask them, hey, what did you do today? What did you learn? Zumba. Then you know, okay? And when that happens consistently, like, I don't know, maybe 5 days out of a week, you start thinking to yourself as a parent, uh-oh. We're in trouble, okay? So everybody that went to college majors in Zumba, apparently, in Washington State. Not that I have any ill will against Washington. I just am saying the educational system is failing. So whenever they come home, whenever we move back to Texas, because my wife and I are both Texas born and raised, for sure. And so whenever we moved back to Texas, our kids kind of got in and we kind of made a transition from Dallas to here. So we were in Dallas, our kids are kind of finishing the school year there. And so they're finishing out and we find out they're way behind, which should not have been surprising. Because whenever they go in and say, let me show you Zumba, that doesn't go over too well in the classroom. And so what had to happen was that we kind of got tasked with, hey, we need to catch them up before the next year. And so that summer, finally moved April and the kids to Plainview. We kind of got all back together. We stayed in a little apartment while our house was getting worked out. And so during the summer, we were kind of given a bunch of stuff to kind of walk them through booklets and things like that from the school in Dallas that was trying to help us get them caught up. And so we were working all through that. And then one day, I don't know what was happening, but April left. She decided that she needed to go do something. I forget what it was, probably just to teach me a lesson or something and leave me with the kids. And so I was left there by myself with the kids, and it was my job to kind of help them through the work for that day. So I was helping them with their schoolwork, and in the middle of it, I swear to you, my emotions were unraveling, okay? And so I don't know if you've ever tried to teach one of these something. It's difficult. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? It's really difficult. And so I'm like working through it. And then by the end of it, like, I wanted somebody to die in the house. You understand? It was one of those moments where I was like, I can't do this anymore. And in that moment, a reality set in on me. And husbands, if you've never had this happen, you should. And if you're a wife in here, you should shout amen. That I had this unbelievable moment where this reality hit me. My wife is amazing. You understand what I'm saying? Come on, fellas. It's that moment where I'm just like, I cannot believe how amazing my wife is. Why? Because she dealt with it like every day. Every day she was trying to teach these kids things, and I just wanted to do Zumba or something easier, and I was like, man, I got to figure this out. And so I was like, this is just a reality. So then when my wife April got back home, she can vouch for this, I literally had tears welling up in my eyes, and I walk up to her, I get about this close to her face, and I go, you're amazing. She's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, you just don't understand, right? You're amazing. I can't understand how you can do this all day long. It's crazy, the things that you do. It's like, I want to go back to work and I want to sit at a desk, right? I just want to get out of here because I couldn't do it. The kids were frustrated at me. I was frustrated at them. I was frustrated at myself. I was just, and there's this stark reality set in that what my wife was doing that I was so unaware of. Like that didn't compute in my mind. You understand what I'm saying? That didn't compute in my mind. Now what? Why do I tell you this? Because that's Jacob's moment in Genesis 28. There is something that he did not compute in his mind, but when that reality hit, all of a sudden, it blew him away. It changed everything about him. There's actually a quote from the Russian-American novelist Vladimir Nabokov. It's actually in a short story entitled Beneficence. And the narrator says this: while watching an old woman of the streets drink a cup of coffee given to her, I became unaware of the world's tenderness. I became aware of the world's tenderness. The profound beneficence of all that surrounded me, the blissful bond between me and all of creation, I realized that joy breathed around me everywhere. In the speeding street sounds, in the metallic yet tender drone of the wind, in the autumn clouds blotted with rain, I realized that the world does not represent a struggle at all, or a predaceous sequence of chance events, but shimmering bliss and trepidation, a gift bestowed on us and unappreciated. This is that moment that Jacob is having. He's having this moment of awakening where God has let him in on a truth that there is a connection. God is in this world, that not only is this a reality, that this is God's world, but that he is actively involved and interacting with it always. Does that make sense? And this was a reality that collided with Jacob's life. This is the glimpse that he gets in this moment, that God shows up. And he's so awe-stricken in this moment that we tend to focus in on that thought where he goes, surely the Lord is in this place and I was unaware of it. But then what feeling did it cause in him? What feeling that was drummed up in him when this moment happened? He didn't go, yes, this is, all right. He says he was afraid. He's so unaccustomed to God impacting his world. He's so unaccustomed with interacting with God in this place, in this sense. He's so unaccustomed to experiencing God in this reality that it scares him. And I wonder how many of us land in that category, where we're so unaccustomed to the greatness of God impacting our world. And we say our world wrongly. It is his world. And that's the point, is that God is now interacting with the world that he created. He is not just some transcendent God out there, but the transcendent God through the person of Jesus becomes intimate. This transcendent God far away becomes a dude you can hug. Does that make sense? And he comes down, and this is the way God, even from Jacob's day, that he interacts with the world. And this is the stark reality that lands on Jacob, and it scares him. And so then he just shouts it out loud, like, how awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is here, and I was so unaware of it. And in fact, he says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate into heaven. He's so aware of what's happening in this moment. In fact, he says, I'm going to change the name of this place. Like, nobody else does that now. Like, that's so uncommon. But he's just like, this is not called Luz. That's a dumb name. This place is called Bethel now, which literally translates the house of God. Because he says something is happening here. And so I'm just going to change the name. I don't like the name of this town. It doesn't fit. I don't know what Luz means, but it doesn't sound good. He says, I'm going to change the name. Commentators will say that Jacob is expressing his understanding of God's very being is present on the earth. That's what he's experiencing. He's getting a revelation here, and he's being impacted by the truth that God, his very being, is here. So the truth is that God is here. That's the proclamation. His kingdom is here. And the reality is that Jesus had the same point of view. The way that Jesus would approach the kingdom of God, the way he understood it to be, the way he taught it, was that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It's not just coming, but it is. It is here. It is at hand. It is right here. And so that's what he's expressing. He even, it says that was his message. That's the message he preached, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's right here. He even tells his disciples, when you go out, you proclaim this, the kingdom of heaven is here. that this kingdom is evident. It is here, and it is active, and it is interacting with our world because it's His world. Because it's His. It belongs to Him. It's the anthem of the psalmist where he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and everyone that lives on it." That's us. We all belong to Him. That's the way Jesus saw it. Through the eyes of Jesus, He saw this world and sees this world as a God-bathed, God-immersed, God-spirit-filled world. That's the way He sees it. That's the way He expressed it in the Scriptures, is that it is God-immersed, it is God-covered, God is involved. And in fact, this reality was so strong in Jesus that He experienced the joy of this reality. He experienced the joy of it. Even in difficulty, he understood it and enjoyed it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews captures it best in two different verses. He actually opens the book with the idea that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. I love that. He was anointed by the oil of gladness. And then later on, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 will say that for the joy set before Jesus, He endures the cross. See, Jesus just had a different view of this reality, a different view of what God was doing in God's world, and it changed the way He saw things. It changed the way He interacted with it. I love the way Luke records it, that it records that Jesus, in chapter 10 of the book of Luke, Jesus rejoices in the will of the Father. He rejoices. He has joy in what God is doing in His world. And see, if we share Jesus' view of this world, It has the capacity, the ability, okay, to effectively transform our inner and, listen, outer realities. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll put it this way. Sometimes in our Christian faith, we tend to put so much emphasis, not wrongly, but we tend to put so much emphasis on the fact that God takes up residence by His Spirit inside of us, and it changes the inner realities. But what that doesn't do is it doesn't diminish the fact, nor does it take away from the fact that God still affects and inhabits the space around us. The whole of this physical world is His to command. And so He not only, when we engage this truth in our minds and in our hearts, it's not only to change the realities on the inside, but listen to me, it changes the realities on the outside. Because it's His world, and He controls it. And that's what it does if we have Jesus' view, because Jesus saw this world controlled completely by God the Father, cared for completely by God the Father, impacted completely by the Father's will. That's the way He saw this world. And so many of us, we get detached from that, and we miss out on the impact of that truth that needs to come into our world. So we do things like this, that when Jesus speaks to the storm on the boat, we go, "Oh yes, He can speak to the storm in my heart." Well, that's true. He can. He'll solve all of what's going on and broken inside of you. But you get that He actually spoke to a storm, spoke to nature, and it listened. You get that, right? Why? Because nature has to listen to Him, because it's His world. Does it make sense? Oh, let's don't diminish the fact that we're living in His world. We're living in His kingdom, right? We're living in His dominion. He owns it. And that's the best news in the world for you and I, but so often we tend to internalize everything because we don't want to think about this out here for whatever reason, but the reality is that this truth changes both inward and outward realities. It does, when we see it the way Jesus saw it. So why do we miss that? Why do we struggle with that? I think we can get some insight, actually, from Jacob's encounter from Genesis chapter 28. Look at the way he responds to this interaction. Listen to his words. See if you can pick it up. It says this, "Jacob then made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you.'" I don't know if you catch it or not in what he's saying, but what's interesting is right before this, we heard it, God says, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what I promise. But Jacob's response is what? So he sees, man, heaven opened. He sees a ladder connecting heaven and earth. He sees the angels of God, the messengers of God, this symbol of God's anointing and power moving up and down, ascending and descending in this connection. Surely this is the house of God, and that's the gate to heaven. And listen to his response. Well, if the Lord will be with me, that's backwards. The reality should have been, well, if I can get with him. But if the Lord goes with me, and then I love the next phrase, and if he'll keep me on the way that I go, you hear it? If he'll keep me the way that I go, oh, and take care of all my needs, because I got them. Need some bread. If you'll take care of giving me bread and giving me clothes to wear, and then if I can enter my father's house with peace again, then he will be my Lord. So he separates this moment. And if we know the story about Jacob, and some of you won't care about this, and I get it, because it's historical things and whatnot. But if you get the story, Jacob in this moment doesn't necessarily fully put his faith in God. You hear it. You go with me. You go where I want to go. You take care of me. That's his response in this moment. His response is not, how do I get up there? Heaven is open. You're connected to earth. You're here. You're right there. That's the gate to heaven. How do I get in there? That's not his response. His response is, okay, cool, there's a gate. Come on through the gate. Let's go my way. And feed me along the way, please. Keep clothes on me along the way, please. And if you'll do that, you can be my God. Ooh. Right? He messes up the moment. He doesn't quite get it, because we don't actually see Jacob really give himself fully over to the command and the lordship of God until Genesis 32, a few chapters later, where he wrestles with a man all through the night. Know the story? And then he holds on, and come to find out it's the Lord, and he holds on to him and says, you're not going anywhere until you bless me. I need you now. I need you to be here. I need you to bless me. I need you to take care of things. And then he gets blessed by getting his hip broke. Nah, we don't preach that much. All right, cool. He gets touched by the Lord, and then the Lord says, now I can change your name. I can change your name from deceiver and supplanter, and now I can change your name to Israel, which means one who strives with God. Now you're with me. You're striving with me, boy. Now you're with me. So now we can change your name. Your name's Israel now. See, he doesn't get it right here, because what's his issue? He's the issue. He's the problem. Well, if I get my stuff, if I go my way, if you take care of all my basic needs, because I need those, don't you know? Creator, don't you understand? And if you'll go my way, I'll take care of it. And what's crazy is that, again, you're not going to care about this, but I think it's interesting. He sets up a pillar, right? Sets up a pillar. What's significant about that? Well, if you look at it, commonly in the Old Testament days, commonly that was a Canaanite form of worship. So he's not connected. It's actually later on in Deuteronomy, it's prohibited for the people of Israel to set up pillars. What do they set up? Altars. That's different. Altars are places of sacrifice. Pillars are places of monuments. And those two things are entirely different. Altars are places of sacrifice and putting oneself down and giving up things. But this is a pillar. It's just a sign of, it's just a monument. And so he actually sets that, because he doesn't quite get it. He takes his pillow and turns it into a pillar. It's weird, right? That'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? Don't turn your pillow into pillars. Any good preacher can put together an alliteration and make it work, right? And so, but that's what he does. He turns his pillow up and says, that's a pillar, baby. We're going to anoint it with oil. It's awesome. But that's not it. It's an altar. It's a place of sacrifice. Because what's crazy is that what we have is Jacob going, I see the gate of heaven. I see that there's entry. And his response is not, how do I enter? How do I get in there? How do I get where you are? How do I follow you? It's, come on, God, follow me. Keep me in my way. Feed me. Clothe me. Take care of me. And if I'm good, then I'll make you my God. And what's crazy is that Jesus, centuries later, finds himself on the side of a hill in the Sermon on the Mount talking to people with the same issue. He's dealing with people with the same issue. And then what's crazy is that these very words that we're about to read in Matthew 6 come down centuries yet again to you and I sitting in the seats with the same issue, the same problem. It says this. This is Jesus teaching. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, it says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, right? What you will eat, Jacob, don't worry about that. What you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Yes, is the answer. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. He takes care of them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Answer, yes, you are, okay? Yes, you are. Can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Answer, no. Thank you. I almost caught you with the yes, yes, yes. Oh, no. No, it's not. That's the answer to the question. It doesn't do any good. And then he says this, and why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. See how they grow? They do not labor or spin. They don't make their own clothes. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That would have been mind-boggling to the people that are sitting on the side of this hill. Would have been mind-boggling, that statement right there. You're just like, I don't know Solomon, so I don't get that. But it would have been mind-boggling to them. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Answer, yes, he will. He'll take care of you. And then he says this, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those that don't trust God, those that turn a deaf ear to his voice, those that ignore the invitation to enter in, those people run after all of these things to be satisfied. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need all of those things. He knows that you want to be taken care of. And he's here to take care of you. He knows all of that. He gets all of that. But his message, Jesus brings this up and says, look, you don't worry about all that stuff. Why are you so worried about that stuff? And then his remedy is this. Famous verse, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? All the things that you feel like you've got it, you absolutely need. And that you get worried about and concerned with. He says, all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so Jesus says, look, as the same way Jacob has this moment with God, sees accessibility to God's kingdom. And his answer is not, let me enter. His answer is, come with me. He says, you guys are falling victim to the same thing. What is primary? Seek his kingdom. Literally, seek entrance into his kingdom. How do I enter in? How do I get there? How do I walk into that? And here's the trouble. You want the trouble? The trouble is this, is that we get so interested in our own stuff that what it takes to enter God's kingdom is it takes you getting off your throne, leaving your kingdom, and entering into his. That's the problem. That's the problem of our hearts. That's the issue that's going on within us, is that that's what that means, is we're going to have to relinquish our own throne. And I love it. We talked about it. It probably was Pastor Paul. I don't know who it was, but we started talking about it in pastor's meeting the other day, and it's awesome to think about it like this, is that literally, that when he gives us this invitation to enter in his kingdom, it's this idea, is that we have to relinquish our throne and set it down and walk into his throne room and bow at his throne. That's the way that works. And we don't like that because it's our little throne. And we say things like this. We said it the other day in the pastor's meeting. It is, whenever we talk about it, our vernacular in Christianity is, well, I just want Jesus to come sit on the throne of my heart. That's not in the Bible. It's not, because that's not the invite. The invite is, come sit around my throne, because you don't have a throne. You get that, right? like it's a lawn chair. You know what I'm saying? And not like one of those nice ones that you get nowadays that are on like your deck right now or outside your porch where we have TVs and fans and all sorts of stuff on our back porches. I'm not hating, I'm just jealous. All right, I'm working through my envy. All right, and so all my TVs gotta stay inside, you know what I'm saying? And so it's not one of those nice deals. It's one of those old busted up ones, like the silver framed ones, you know what I'm talking about, and had the little crisscross and it's all frayed at the end of it. Jesus is like, it's all afraid, bro. It's a lawn chair. You don't have a throne for me to sit on. There's the only person that's got a throne is a king, and the only king around here is me. You don't have a throne. I got one clap, just like first service. Good grief. You don't have a throne. I know it's hard to clap at that. There's like one person going, I don't have a throne. Excellent. I don't have one. And all the rest of you are like, I don't have a throne? What? I ain't clapping for that. No, you don't have a throne. Surprise! It's a lawn chair in your yard that's not even your yard. It belongs to him. That yard is borrowed. Right? You got your little Burger King crown on, right? And your daughter's princess scepter, and you're like, this is my kingdom, all right? You look ridiculous, all right? You need to be admitted because you don't have a throne. You don't own one of those because there's only one that can own one of those, and it's Jesus. And so it's not Jesus. I'm sending out an invitation to you, you know, your little seal on the outside of the envelope. And he's like, oh, wow, this is from King Chad. Amazing. I open it up, and he's like, oh, I got invited to his throne. Fantastic. It doesn't work that way. You know why? Because when Jesus comes over, he does want to sit in your lawn chair, and you let him until you don't want him there anymore. Until he messes up your world. Until he doesn't come your way. Keep me in the way that I go. Until he says, you need to be on my path, going my way, doing my stuff. And whenever that collides, get off my throne, a.k.a. my lawn chair. And Jesus sets it on fire and sends it to hell. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know where that stuff come from. I apologize. You understand what I'm saying? No, listen to me, and this is not condemnation, it is an invitation. This is not to make you feel bad. Now, if you feel bad, just consider it conviction in your heart right now, and that maybe you need to do some work this morning. But the reality is that this is not condemnation, this is an invitation to you and I. How do I enter? How do I get up there? How do I engage God? How do I get where you are? How do I go your way? It's an invite. He's saying, seek first my kingdom. Literally, seek to enter. But what that's going to take is surrender, yielding, sacrifice. That's going to take you laying down yourself and stepping in to take up him. That's what it's going to take. It says, seek entrance into my kingdom. But you're going to have to get off your little petty throne of your life and get around his mighty throne. His mighty throne of sovereignty and control. His mighty throne of praise, his mighty throne of healing and hope and peace. That's what it's about. It's about you coming out to him, getting into his kingdom. He's inviting all of us in this room. And you say, well, how do I do that? I love it because it's captured in the second part of what's primary. It's not only just seek his kingdom, but he says, seek righteousness. Now, how do I do that? What does that look like? Well, that's Jesus, friends. That's who that is. Because he's the only one righteous enough to be with God. So how do I get into his kingdom? Through his righteousness, through Christ Jesus. That's how I do it. That's how I make that jump. That's how I get across the gap that looks so scary to me. Because I don't know how a person like me can walk into that kingdom for real and get around that throne. That can be scary. I'm unaccustomed to that. But Jesus paves a way because he's the righteous one. The way John will put it, 1 John, he's the righteous one. He paved the way. And he gets me in to his kingdom. It's literally seeking Jesus. Because what I love is that Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 1, he's actually just having a real simple conversation with a soon-to-be disciple named Nathanael. He recruits Philip, and he says, come follow me. And Philip runs off, goes get Nathanael. And then when Nathanael's kind of walking up, he's like, hey, I know you. Jesus is like, I know you, Nathanael. You were sitting under, so, is anybody named Nathanael over here? All right, cool. I know you, Nathanael. If it was, just go, yes, Jesus, I hear you. All right, so I know you, Nathanael. You were under a fig tree. And Philip said, come on and come talk to this guy. And Nathanael's like, what? I was under a fig tree. You must be the Son of God. And then Jesus goes, yeah, okay, so you believe that because I said you were under a fig tree, but even greater things will you see than these. And then he says this phrase, John chapter 1, verse 51, and I want you to see if the language sounds the same as what Jacob experienced in Genesis 28. It says this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened. That sounds the same. And then he says this, and the angels of God ascending and descending. That sounds the same. That God is still interacting with his creation and he's still involved. But then what I want you to listen to is he says, Jacob sees a ladder, and then the Bible says that he sees the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then Jesus says what? That they are ascending and descending where? On the Son of Man. Pop quiz. Who is that? Jesus. Thank you for getting it right. It's Jesus. So what does Jesus just say? I'm the ladder. Where is God's presence moving up and down this earth? What's the focal point of the entry into this kingdom? What does that look like? Jacob saw it as a ladder. Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the ladder. Later on in the book, he'll say, I'm the gate. What did Jacob say? This is the gate of heaven. Jesus says, I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm the way in. I'm how you get into this kingdom. You can't avoid Jesus. He says, I'm the focal point of how God's kingdom, this kingdom of heaven, God's presence interacts with this world. I'm it. I'm the focal point. I'm how it enters, and I'm how you get in. How do I seek God? How do I get in this kingdom? You come to me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. He says, I'm it. I'm the ladder Jacob saw, that I connect this world with God, that I do that. He's unavoidable. He does that. And how often we are so unaware of this reality, the reality that the kingdom of heaven is actively moving on this earth, and it moves through the person and work of Jesus, and that he is so active here today. But that's what he's doing. What I find amazing is for so many of us in humanity, God's presence and his interaction go so unnoticed to us. Like even today, you're coming in here and you're going, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're saying. I'm talking about the presence of God. It's just that you don't notice it. You're like Jacob when he first responds and he says, I didn't even know it was here, but it is. He's here. You know, I think some of us, man, we feel like God forgot about us, but he's here. Why? Because he wants to interact, not just inside your heart, and that's nice, and he does that. He needs to do that. But he interacts in our world and in your world like he does that because it's his world and he owns it and he cares. You know? And so many of us, when we think about the presence of God, we are so unappreciative. We really are, if you think about it. I get convicted by that all the time. That I'm so unappreciative of those great moments where I'm like, God is here, man. God's here. Like he's in even those simple things. That's why I like the quote from Vladimir whatever. That guy. That even in just in a simple thing, like an old woman drinking a cup of coffee, he sees something. And that's so us. Like we just kind of go through the humdrum of our day and forget that God's kingdom is here. God is present today and he is interacting with us. That I think it's crazy because like when I watch my kids play, God's there. Does that make sense? That's a simple thing, right? Moms and dads, it's a simple thing. Sometimes we can ignore it. Like I find myself so often when I go to the mall to just get on my phone when they're playing. But like yesterday it was hard to do any of that because at y'all's mall there was like 40,000 kids in a space of about this big and it was crazy. But then just watching my kids run around and not care and just play, I was like, God's here, man. God's here. You want me to tell you another moment? Watching Wade play the drums this morning. Oh man, he did the, I was like, yeah. I was like, yes. And it just, man, there's a joy that's in it that we miss out on so much. Your husband, your wife hands you that cup of coffee in the morning. God's presence is there. You can experience it that way. And you say, well, Chad, you're talking about over-spiritualizing stuff. I'm like, no. I'm talking about appreciating the fact that God's kingdom is in even those small little things, that we can interact, that we get a chance to enter in and feel God's pleasure in this moment. Because Christ lets us into his kingdom where we can see things beyond just the mundane and get all boxed in on the mundane stuff. Because see, so many of us are like those people in Matthew 6, and we're so like Jacob, where we're so concerned with us. And God's presence plays second fiddle to our desires, that God's presence plays second fiddle to our pleasure, that God's presence plays second fiddle to all of our worries, our anxieties, our fears, where even God's presence and his kingdom plays second fiddle to our daily just needs, not even wants. Well, I have to have food. Don't I have to worry about that? No. Well, I have to have clothes. I'm glad that you have clothes, okay? Because today would be super awkward if we didn't. So I'm grateful for that. That's what he's saying. So many of us, we find ourselves in that spot where we can't even appreciate it, or even God's presence is covered over by our fears and our worries. Some of us are held up in that. Slightly humorous what Jesus is doing in this conversation, it really is, but it's actually so bold to make such an assurance that God will take care of everything. Even the basic needs of our lives, we don't have to be concerned with. Those thoughts don't have to rob us of pleasure in the kingdom of God. Joy in God's presence, it doesn't have to rob us. Because he makes such an audacious statement to say, God's going to care about all that stuff and take care of it for you. That all that you're required to have is a clear eye vision that a fully competent God is here, and he's prepared to take care of you and will. That he cares for you, and that he's looking after you. That's all you got to have. Because if you can get that clear vision, all you'll want to do is enter in. Enter in and be a son and daughter of a kingdom that's far bigger than anything we've ever known. Right? Because he's Lord. He is. He is. Because we stand in a world that is filled with the reality, this glorious reality, that every aspect of our lives are in range of God's knowledge and control. That every aspect of our lives, it's a glorious reality we live in. Every aspect of your life is well in range of the effective will of God. For God to work in and around your life. God is present today. So I'll leave you with this. Great words from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. He says this: seek the Lord then, right? While he may be found, and call on him while he's near. How near is he? Closer than we even realize. That he is so close to us right now. He's here. He lives in us through his Spirit, and he is around us because he's God, and this is his world. This is his world. So will you trust him? Will you surrender to him? Will you yield your way and your heart to him? That's the question. What will you do this morning? Let's stand together. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. Lord, you're awesome. God, and this is your world. And God, this is your kingdom. We possess nothing of the sort. It's your kingdom. And so, God, I just pray in this moment, Lord, that where our hearts struggle to understand that and grasp that, God, I just pray, Lord, that you miraculously, through your Holy Spirit this morning, connect our hearts to truth. Because it is that understood truth. It's not just truth itself that sets us free, but John will write that it's understood truth, that we shall know or understand the truth. And then that understood truth sets us free. And so God, help what we have heard in our ears collide with the understanding of our hearts so that freedom may come to hearts and lives in this room. God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name.